The sermon for this Sunday is The Second Adam is Drawing All Men to Himself. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. In the past, we have seen that in the New Testament, God was reaching out all the nations of the world. And from the nation of the Jews, only a remnant came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have seen that the Lord Jesus is also called Israel. We have seen that this totally fits within the plan of God. For after the cross, God is gathering a new nation of Jews under a new covenant and under a new high priest and with a new set of rules that characterize their conduct in this world. And so, Matthew may be summarized as the new Israel. Then we see that on Matthew chapter 2, we see that it's the new house of Israel. Subsequently, Matthew 3 may be summarized as the new kingdom of Israel. And now, on Matthew chapter 4, we can be seen as the new bride of Israel. All these concepts have been thoroughly confirmed by Scripture in the previous three sermons. And this is the nation in which the New Testament was written. The Gentiles are attracted to the Lord Jesus. And we see this. However, we read rejected by the nation of the Jews. We read on Matthew chapter 4 verses 4 through chapter 4 verses 12 through 13. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali. These two verses are filled with tragedy and with compassion. John was cast into prison by Herod Antipas, which was the son of Herod the Great, who murdered the babies in Bethlehem. But Herod Antipas was king over Galilee and Perea, one area filled with Jews and the other mixed with Gentiles. But Herod was not the only enemy of John the Baptist, for in this decision Herod had many of the leaders of the Jews on his side. Then we read that Jesus departed into Galilee, but Herod also ruled in Galilee. And so we read that the Lord Jesus deliberately went into the region where he would be persecuted by both Herod and by the religious leaders of the Jews. He showed that he had no fear of man, but only that the preaching of John might continue. In addition, the first three words of Matthew chapter 4 verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, are filled with tragedy and rejection. For that is where the Lord Jesus was most severely persecuted in the beginning of his ministry. The wrath of Old Testament Israel. Please turn your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Nazareth was the hometown of the Lord Jesus. There is where he grew up and where he served as a carpenter in the footsteps of his stepfather Joseph. There in the synagogue of Nazareth, he preached his first and last sermon to the Nazarenes. So we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 20. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for the reed. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And we read on Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 30. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseo the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." What is really the Lord teaching us here? First of all, we read that it was a custom in the synagogues to read and expound on the scriptures every Sabbath day. And this was a proper understanding of how God wants to be worshipped. This custom was continued in the New Testament churches, except it does not occur on Saturday, but on Sunday. We understand that the pulpit must be at the center of our Sunday worship. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God must be at the center of our Sunday worship. Secondly, we understand that the Lord Jesus chose this passage of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, deliberately for the message he was going to bring. For he knew the hearts of these people. And what was the central point of his message? What is the central message of the entire chapter 61 of Isaiah? It is the glory of salvation that has come to the remnant of the Jews, as well as to the remnant of the Gentiles. And Christ is the one who will bring salvation to those who are spiritually poor and spiritually brokenhearted and spiritually blind and spiritually captives of Satan. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus explained these verses to the people in the synagogue. How did it come about that a woman who was a foreigner was preferred by God over all the Israelites? It was because the prophet Elijah was rejected by them and was compelled to seek refuge in a hidden land. And why did God choose Naaman, a Syrian, to be healed by Elisha? Is it not to put a disgrace on the entire nation of Israel? And so, the Lord charges not only Nazareth, but he charges the whole nation with ingratitude, since most of them, especially those who follow their leaders, had only contempt for the Lord Jesus. The people in the synagogue understood very well what the Lord Jesus said. The grace of God would be removed from them to others, and it filled them with great anger and rage. They wanted to kill the Lord Jesus, and actually they had become mad at God. But it was not his time to die yet. Please listen to the following words from the Gospel according to John chapter 7 verse 1. After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. The Lord Jesus would not walk in Judea, because the Sadducees, who tried to trap him and carry him to Jerusalem to kill him. So please turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4 verse 13. And so when we read in Matthew 4:13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, we realize that the first three words in Matthew 4:13 carry a very heavy load. They hated the Gentiles. They also reflected a rejection of the Lord by most in the nation of the Jews. But the Lord was preparing another nation to take their place, the new bride of Israel. We read on Matthew chapter 4 verses 13 through 15. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah as the prophet, saying, "The land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." The area of land quoted from Isaiah actually is a very large. It extends from far north of Galilee and includes Galilee and Decapolis, for this is part of the land beyond Jordan. It is a very large territory mixed with Jews and Gentiles, and is therefore called Galilee of the nations. There is where Jesus preached. He did not only preach to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles as well. We see that God is reaching out to all nations of the world, beginning here in Galilee of the nations. So please turn in your Bible to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 23. What is the new nation that God was preparing to replace the nation of the Jews? In Old Testament days, God declared that he was married to the nation of the descendants of Jacob. But God declared already in the days of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 26, that he would utterly destroy them if they would follow after a strange god. And this they did. First, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed about 100 years later. The southern kingdom of Judah was also destroyed, all because of rampant idolatry. So we read in 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 23. "Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carry away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day." Unto this day. What does this really mean? It means unto today. And when I read this next year again, it will mean unto this day. And thus, it means that this condition will last until the end of time. Please, turn now to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 8. In Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 8, God described the destruction of Israel as an official divorce. God had divorced himself from the nation of Israel. And now, God states that the southern kingdom of Judah would also be destroyed because of idolatry. So we read, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, fear not, but went and played the harlot also. And for this reason, the southern kingdom of Judah was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC, which was the final divorce of the nation of Judah. However, the Lord Jesus had not yet been born. For this reason, God allowed a remnant of the Jews to return to their country until Christ had come. However, after Christ was crucified and after a solid evangelism organization has been established, God destroyed the nation of Judah and God established a new nation, which he called the Bride of Christ. Please turn in your Bible to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. God gave here a passage where he described the love of a husband should have for his wife. And he described how a man and his wife together are one flesh. But then God declared that the human marriage is an analogy of Christ and his church, which in New Testament language is Christ and his bride, not yet married. So we're reading Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is not the external church, for the external church will go apostate near the end of the time and will be called the harlot Babylon the Great. This passage describes the eternal church, which is the invisible worldwide church that consists only of truly saved individuals. This is the congregation of the remnant chosen by grace out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. This is the nation of believers which God in Romans chapter 2 verses 20 and 29 calls a new nation of Jews, and which God also in Galatians chapter 6 verse 16 calls the Israel of God. This is the bride of Christ, which in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 22 is called a city, as we read, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And since Christ is also called Israel, this is the new bride of Israel, the new Jerusalem. And we read in Revelation chapter 21 verses 2 and 9. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And after all the wicked have been removed into hell, we're going to be married to Christ. And we read in Revelation chapter 21 verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Then in the next verse, we're called the Holy Jerusalem. And so we see that the former nation of the descendants of Jacob has been replaced already by a new nation, which is the Bride of Israel. Please, return to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. The people which sat in darkness. We have seen that the Lord Jesus preached in Galilee of the Gentiles, preaching to people who sat in darkness. What does it really mean that they sat in darkness? It means that they sat in a spiritual darkness. What does it mean if anyone is in a spiritual darkness? It means that they have not been saved. In Matthew 4:16, we read, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." If the darkness in this verse should be understood spiritually, then the light in this verse should also be spiritual. Then the shadow of death should also be understood spiritual. What does the light represent in this specific verse? This is a passage which has been taken out of Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. And we read in Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nation. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." As you know, this is a chapter which will lead us to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 of this chapter begins this way: "For unto us a child is born." And thus we know that the light that verse 2 refers is to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ during his ministry in the region of Galilee of the Gentiles. In fact, when Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms, he prophesied and said in Luke chapter 2 verse 32, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." This is surprising from two points of view. First, God prophesied through the mouth of Simeon that the Lord Jesus would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. We believe that he is the light, for the Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But here was a Jew uttering the words that Christ would be a light to the Gentiles. Would salvation come to the heathen dogs, the Gentiles? We see that God works in wondrous ways. Secondly, Simeon prophesied that the Lord Jesus will be the glory of thy people Israel. Which Israel is God referring to? We know that the nation of Israel has rejected completely Christ, even unto this day, except for a remnant chosen by grace. The nation as a whole prefers to obey the law of Moses rather than obey the law of grace. The nation as a whole preferred to obey the law again of Moses than the liberty that we have in Christ. And so we see that Simeon referred to the Israel of God, the true believers in Jesus Christ. It is in this way that Christ is to the glory of his people, Israel, which is our glory. For to him belongs all honor and glory for our salvation. However, let us now consider the darkness in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, and the shadow of death. When Christ was not revealed to us, our mind was still in darkness. Before we came under the hearing of the gospel of salvation, our soul was in the clutches of Satan. We were taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our mind was controlled by Satan, and we liked it that way, for we not only enjoyed sin, but we were addicted to it. And we lived in the shadow of death, meaning the shadow of the second death in hell. For if we would die unsaved, we would stand at the judgment throne of Christ, and we would be cast into the lake of fire. Please, turn in your Bible to the epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And so, who were the people who sat in darkness, in the shadow of death? Matthew chapter 4, 16 says that all the people in Galilee of the Gentiles were under this predicament. referring to both Jews and Gentiles who live in that region? And what about people who live outside of that region? Everyone in the world in need of salvation is living in darkness, under the shadow of death. And God addressed us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you has He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. God is speaking to the saints at Ephesus, and God says, you also were dead in trespasses and sins. You also walk according to the course of this world. You also had your conduct in the lusts of your flesh. And look at the ending of verse 3. We all were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all lived on the precipice of hell, under the shadow of death, for we all deserved to be cast into hell for our sins. This is how every one of the human race came into this world. We all came into this world as rebels against God, and rebels against the law of God, and were turning away our ears from the hearing of the word of God. We were in a state of a spiritual deadness, dead to God, but alive to Satan. So please, turn a few pages to your right to chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. There we read, wherefore he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. When Christ give us light, when Christ delivered us out of darkness, we have been saved. Please turn in your Bible to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42 verse 6. We have here the third servant son in the prophecy of Isaiah, and it refers to the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And God states very plainly that the work of the Lord Jesus was to be the Savior in all nations of the world, not only to the Jews, but especially to the Gentiles. So we read in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. What we are dealing here is the salvation program of Christ crucified, which is formulated as if Christ is the miracle worker who opens blind eyes and who releases prisoners from their prison. Of course, this refers spiritually blind eyes. Those who are in the darkness of the prison house of Satan cannot see and cannot be free unless God, the Holy Spirit, performs the miracle of salvation by making that person born from above. But God, the Holy Spirit, is only permitted to do this for those whose sins have been paid for at the cross of Christ in AD 33. Not one of those will be forgotten, and not one can be added whose sins have not been paid at the cross in AD 33. And so, this was Christ's mission to the people who sat in darkness in Galilee of the Gentiles. But this was only a picture of what Christ was doing for all of us, all over the world. And thus, he also paid the sin for some poor sinners way back in Indonesia, and that is why this happened. And that's what is here today. I too was once in darkness, in the house of Satan. God had mercy on me and brought me to this country where I finally heard the gospel. Please turn again to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil take him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil take him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Hence Satan. For it is written, that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The first temptation was to convert stones into bread. The Lord Jesus realized that he could easily do that. But this means that he would use his divine power to serve himself. This was not the reason or his mission. The reason Christ was sent to the earth was to serve others. The Lord Jesus said of himself in Mark chapter 10:45, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many, and thus to abuse his power to gratify his own stomach would be a sin, for this was not what God has provided. And what God in his wisdom has provided must be sufficient for him. The lesson for us is that we too must be satisfied with what God has provided for us. If we're poor, then this is what God in his wisdom has provided for us. And his grace must be sufficient for us. But now, I would like us to focus on the following three words. It is written. The Lord Jesus uses these words in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and in verse 7, and in verse 10. And so we see that the Lord Jesus uses a scripture as his shield, for this is the true way of fighting Satan. God says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Likewise, God provided a scripture for our protection, to be our shield of faith against the fiery darts of the devil. As you know, I was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church. I never saw a Bible until at the age of 50. Some evangelists visit our family because the Roman Catholic Church disapproved of anyone reading the Bible on their own. This is a proof how wickedness works. When that church wickedly withholds the scripture from their members, it is as if they had made a bargain with Satan to cruelly give up souls, which are to be destroyed by the devil and his pleasure. For they have deprived the people of the armor by which they could defend themselves. This is wickedness to the maximum, and it should be shouted into all the world. It also means that they deny the teaching of God the Holy Spirit when we read the Bible. On the other hand, Those who voluntarily throw away that armor and do not exercise themselves in the school of God deserve to be strangled by Satan, into whose hands they have given themselves. God punishes their carelessness and their contempt of His Word, the Bible, by giving them over to their own imagination. When we look at the second temptation of the Lord Jesus, we see that Satan learns quickly. He too can quote the scripture. When the devil took the Lord Jesus to a pinnacle of the temple, we must realize that this took place by the permission of God. Was Christ then made subject to the devil who took him to this place and to that place? Absolutely not. This entire temptation occurred in a vision that was given to Christ. For example, when the devil took him to a high mountain and the devil left him, was the Lord Jesus stranded on a high mountain? No. He was still in the wilderness, from which he returned to Galilee on foot. But what was the essence of this second temptation? It was as if the devil said, "Oh Jesus, if you swoop down from the sky into the midst of this temple area, all eyes shall believe that you came down from heaven, and they shall instantly declare you the Messiah sent from God. Then you do not have to go to the cross, and you do not have to suffer the equivalent of an eternity in hell for the sins of unworthy people. You will be crowned the King of Israel, and you will still be able to preach unto them." This was a real temptation for the Lord Jesus, for he knew that an intense suffering was waiting him. But what was Jesus' answer to this temptation? It is written. The Lord Jesus gave us here an example that all of us must be on our guard against being led by a false application of the scriptures into the snares of Satan. We must be on our guard against all the newer innovations modifying the gospel. For the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, "For many shall come in my name." And so, when we see in our lifetime many innovations such as the prosperity gospel, or the charismatic gospel, or the speaking in tongues gospel, or the gospel of the purpose-driven church, or the gospel that requires you to leave your church, be aware that the Lord Jesus already 2,000 years ago warned us for these things. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. "And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Now, these words are very plain and clear. God says, the prophet hath spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. He's not speaking in the name of the Lord. And so, here is one example for which God warned us 3,400 years ago. Shame of us if we still fall in this trap. The bottom line of these temptations of Christ is that he did not sin. He, the second Adam, did not sin like the first Adam. And that is why he qualified to be the spotless Lamb of God. And that is also why Christ, the new Israel, qualified to gather the new bride of Israel to himself. And that is why we read in this chapter that the Father is drawing the remnant chosen from all nations to the Lord Jesus, to hear him and to be healed by him, to be totally healed in body and in soul. And in this process, God is not a respecter of persons. For God will draw his remnant chosen by grace from all the nations, not only from the descendants of Jacob, but from all the Gentile nations as well. We too were drawn by the Father to be healed by the Lord Jesus, for which we are eternally grateful to Him, and we desire to serve Him all the days of our life. This is what makes this entire chapter 4 of Matthew so coherent. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful Father and Heavenly God, we thank You for giving us this Your church, where we can come and exalt and praise Your name. We pray that You will let this church be a strong voice, crying in the wilderness of this world. We pray that You will help us to reach many in this world through the TAPE ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.